have here in this verse is the beginning of a description of discussion by Peter on our proper relationship as believer with governments and leaders and authorities in the earth. It is something that Peter wrote about. It's something that Jesus addressed. And though the Christian life may end up talking about heaven, may talk about going into eternity, one of the things we do want to understand that there are dimensions of the Christian life. And just because one particular thing is true, yes, we are seated in heaven with Christ in heavenly places, that does not mean we need to neglect all the other areas. I mean, just as your own lives. I mean, we all have different responsibilities in life. If it be as a parent, well, that doesn't mean you don't also have to be an employee. And if you're a parent and an employee, that doesn't mean you don't have to be involved in society in some other level. We have many things to deal with in our own lives. And even as believers, it's the same thing. We cannot become one-dimensional Christians. You know, I'm going to go to heaven when I die, so I'm just going to sit here and wait. That's a true point, but it's a false application. And what Peter's looking at right here, that first word says, submit yourselves. He's now talking about now, under the command of God, an amazing thing, under the command of God and the word of God, he is going to begin to tell us to submit ourselves. We are sons of God. We are the children of God. We are bought with the blood of Christ. But it is our responsibility at this time in history to submit ourselves under the proper authorities that have been instituted among men. Again, this is not one of those jump up and shout, run about type of sermons. I can't wait to get out and tell this to everybody and apply this to my lives. No, this is something we don't want to apply to our lives, but it is very Christian. It is very, again, a very basic principle. Let's just read down through these verses, if you don't mind. Chapter 2 of 1 Peter, beginning in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king. As we've seen earlier in this book in chapter 2, verse 11, if you want to just look over there real quickly, verse 11 of chapter 2, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. He's telling you very clearly, as aliens and strangers in the world, and as we looked at those two words, they had two different meanings. That's why there's two different words. One is to be someone that is just passing through, that is not part of the country, but it's just passing through. It's not your land. You're just passing through temporarily. It's the ideal of being here temporarily. But the other word has the meaning of you are in a foreign land from another place, but you do have a permanent address, although you are not really part of the culture, not part of this nation that they'd be talking about, comparing it to a worldly nation and a heavenly nation, but you do have an address here. You do belong here right now. And that is one of the things that Peter's continuing to balance out in this book, is though we are Christians, we do belong to God, we do belong here and need to be involved in what we're doing. And it is not always wrong to have, for example, a secular institution that you're submitted to. We are members, the Bible teaches, of two kingdoms. The kingdom of heaven, that is a soon coming kingdom. But now we are members of a kingdom on earth, particularly here today, most likely, members of the kingdom known as the United States of America. Now, is that saying that the United States of America is always right? Or is that saying that any country is always right? That is not the point. The point is, God is telling us to be submitted to the governing authorities of which we find ourselves in the country or the kingdom of which we're in. Now, realize what time Peter was writing in. Peter was writing in between, oh, let's say 63 A.D., writing in the 60s A.D., sometime during this time period. The point there is the Roman Empire was ruling, and the emperor was Nero, the emperor who, under his persecution, Peter was eventually going to be crucified upside down. Peter is saying, submit yourselves to the governing authorities, in this case right here. So the word submit. The word submit is a military term that means to arrange under the leadership of someone. That you are now in an organization. Wherever you find yourself in history, you are under a governing authority. Now, one of the things we would like to mention very quickly, and that is go to Genesis 9, and as we go, I want to look at it right here. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. Every authority instituted among men. The phrase right there, instituted among men, is the concept that it is instituted among men, the concept of being created by men. that men have created this institution, created this governing system. In Genesis chapter 9, we're going to look and see when God did establish government. But I do want to point this out. In world history and in the church, God has required that there be some form of government. That there is a government, a leadership, that men are in charge of their nation. There's got to be some kind of authority, some kind of system that operates it. Within the church, it's the same way. There must be some rank, some authority, some leadership base. The thing about that is God is not specific on how you're going to form that government. For example, what is better, a democracy, a monarchy, a dictatorship? What is better? Well, you may have your opinions, but bottom line, the Bible doesn't come out and say. You realize that in the Old Testament, Israel was run under a theocracy, where God was the king. And then they brought in a monarchy where they put a king in place. For a man, if it's Saul or David or whoever came. And then you realize when you begin to read about the millennial kingdom, you can call Jesus a king. He is the king. But my gosh, you know, you read some of those verses, it's pretty much a dictatorship. It's like, well, so is that wrong? It's like, well, depending on who the dictator is, but it's still a form, a legitimate form of government. And of course, we have democracy, which we love, people rule, we make decisions, but even in the beginning of our democracy, and you know this, the beginning of our democracy was the concept that they kept telling everybody, it's written in their writings, if you don't have people of morals, if you don't have people of values, your democracy, people rule, where the people make the decisions, is going to overthrow your own government. And then the only result will be some form of slavery or monarchy that someone's going to have to come in and control you. Do you understand what I just said? A democracy is brilliant. But a democracy is where you place the vote, you make the decision. But if you are corrupt, you're going to make corrupt decisions. In other words, we're no better than the people we're dealing with. We're no better than the system that we're within and the people that are running it. God established government. God says men are now going to be in charge and rule. But we are in a fallen state. And every system is going to have faults. So there's no sense of standing and pointing fingers at democracy and say, that won't work. Well, it would work as good as anything, or a monarchy. That would work also. But everything is going to have some kind of faults. For example, you look at a home. A home is a type of a kingdom. And ours, it's a kingdom. And there's a dictatorship in my home. But it's like, I try to do a good job of being a father, of leading my family. And of course, I say that jokingly because pretty much it's a dual effort, you know. Sometimes I just submit my power and go, whatever. But the idea there, and I'm trying to point out, is this, is I fail sometimes. And there can be several amens taking place right here. As a father, I make mistakes. So what? It's better for us not to have a father. Understand, my family is better with me there failing than it is with me not there. And the same thing is going to be true of governments. You are going to be in a better position with a government than without any form of government whatsoever. It's called anarchy. Now, I taught in different schools, and sometimes it's a Christian school. And I remember one particular case. We always get new students coming in, and I'd be up here teaching and going off on my little Bible stuff, you know. And some kid who's completely, like, getting hit right in the face for the first time with Bible doctrine is like, whoa, wait. Aren't governments evil? It's like, well, okay. Aren't men evil? Yeah, I mean, men are evil, and so governments, at some point, every government is going to be evil, is going to have a problem. But that does not mean government or the concept of government is evil. The concept of government is a divine institution. Now, governments can make mistakes. Governments do make mistakes. Governments are in the process of currently making mistakes. But that does not mean we should all throw off all government. Now, watch, if you're a humanist, or if you believe that mankind is internally good and he can find his own way, then true, we may have governments misleading people. If we could get rid of all governments, then all of us would rise to our highest potential, which is perfection, which is the goodness inside of our hearts, and we'd all live in a happy little community where we all just shared and got along and everything was fine. If that's your doctrine, you may believe that. My doctrine, I believe, is based on the scriptures, that mankind has fallen. I recognize it daily when I look in the mirror. I am a fallen creature. I have a sin nature in me. And if I've got a sin nature in me, and I have selfish ambitions and selfish desires, then I anticipate, especially since the Bible says so, that so do you. And you're here free will on a Sunday morning. There are thousands of people that are not here, and they're not even interested in any kind of what we'd say self-helps, self-improvement, of growing in Christ. They're more interested in just achieving their selfish ambition. And without government, we would have a chaotic situation. Because of what? Because mankind is evil. Mankind is a fallen creature. And without government, well, let's go back to Genesis 9 where I told you to turn. I'm reading in Genesis chapter 9, and this comes right after the flood of Noah. Now, if we don't have time to go through the whole thing, but it's a fantastic, fun study. There's different phases that God goes through in time called dispensation. Some people like it, some people don't. I like it. But basic principle, things were different in the Garden of Eden than they were in the age of Israel. For example, there was a temple in Jerusalem in Israel, and that's where God's presence was. Go back to the Garden of Eden. It wasn't in Jerusalem. He was in the Garden of Eden walking with man. But mankind falls, and now man can't get back into the garden. And man is outside the garden, and now we've got a different situation. Now realize, another example, is Israel, the age of Israel, has been set aside, and we are now in the church age. And the church age is going to be set aside, and we're going to eventually move into a tribulation, into a millennial kingdom. And these are all the same God, the same purpose, but he's dealing with men in different ways. The reason for saying that is when man fell in the garden, they just left the garden. And they began to populate the earth, you know. And it talks about they formed cities, and then you've got a whole list of people. And eventually, if you read, during those first 10 generations going up to Noah was the 10th generation, it became very, very violent, very, very wicked on the earth. And one of the things that they did not have, and one of the reasons it became violent and corrupt, was there was no government. No, there was no government to establish rules. Everyone was pretty much their own individual. They did their own thing, and everything became corrupt. It became so corrupt that God had to wipe the white man off the earth. The reason he had to do that, because God's got a plan that involves bringing a Messiah to pay for the sins of the world so that some may be saved. If he had allowed the societies to continue, they would have destroyed the earth. And God intervened. The same thing is happening today with nations. When nations get so far off track, God will intervene and remove nations. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But God moved in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8, Noah's day, the 10th generation, and says, whoa, we've got to stop this, and destroyed the earth, destroyed mankind, and Noah and seven other people got off the ark and began again. And now we read in Genesis chapter 9, let's begin in verse 3. Several things have changed. Several things have changed, including apparently a canopy of water that protected the earth from ultraviolet rays and things from outer space that allowed man to live many, many years longer, sometimes up around 700, 800, 900 years. Once that canopy falls after the flood, man's age is cut in half, according to the scriptures. Then it's cut in half again until it gets down to around 70 years, around the time of, like Samson and the period of the judges. But nonetheless, another thing that changed was in the garden, he originally gave them plants to eat. You eat all these plants, but just don't eat from this tree. Remember the tree story, don't eat from this tree, but all the other trees you can eat from? Apparently, they weren't allowed to eat meat. Again, that's not necessarily a real black and white clear statement. But according to this verse, look in verse 3. Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Now, why is he telling them in chapter 9 if that's already been true? And then he says, just as I gave you in the past, in the garden, the green plants, I now give you everything. So my understanding would be that he said, now you can eat meat. Now he's going to give some instructions on eating flesh, of eating meat. But you must not eat meat that has lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. And for your life, as far as men's lifeblood, I will demand an accounting. In other words, you can't kill other people, which had been a violent thing that had been going on before. Now, I'm not saying they didn't eat meat before. It was something that God had not allowed. I will demand an accounting from every animal and from each man too. I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. I demand that if someone is killed, if someone's blood is shed, I will demand an accounting. Now, who's going to be accountable? Remember, you got like Cain had killed Abel. And all that happened was he was given a mark and sent back out into society. You know, nothing happened to Cain. People say, well, why didn't Cain receive capital punishment? Because capital punishment at that time was not part of the law. There was no government to do it. Verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man. This is the ultimate law. And this does not mean this was the only law. This was the extreme law. If you are in society and you kill another person, by man shall his blood be shed. In other words, if you go off and you kill somebody at this time in history, then man is going to find you and man is going to put you to death. Now, this is not talking about a vigilante of you kill him and they kill you, you know, the Jones and McCoy whole thing going on. It's about some kind of a system. It goes on, for in the image of God has God made man. And it goes on, talks about being fruitful and increasing. At this point in history, God establishes the principle of government that to avoid the whole chaotic thing that was taking place in Noah's day of just rampant anarchy in society, God says there will be now an accounting. God is not saying, I will hold you accountable. He's saying, I'm holding your government, your leadership, your rulers accountable for that man's blood. In other words, if someone's brother got killed, it is not the family's responsibility, per se, to go off and find vengeance. That's what was going on before. It was crazy. It was out of control. God says, I'm establishing government, and the government, the leadership, will see to it. And listen, he, from that point on, now this is going to, not everybody's going to like this, but again, you can think. You're free to think. I'm not running for any office. Because I wouldn't get elected. but if anyone, he began a principle here that if anyone is killed or there's rules and guidelines, he is holding the government or the leadership responsible for that nation, for that society. In other words, let's go back and look at this. And from each man too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. I'll demand an accounting. What happened? What did you do about that? God is not so much, watch, God is not so much mad at the murderer or upset with the man who committed the crime. What he is in charge of is the government who is supposed to deal with the murderer. Do you understand what I just said? In other words, if God was in the process or the business of destroying murderers, then there'd be bolts of lightning going off every time someone committed. There'd be a bolt of lightning. I'm judging people, he'd be doing. What God has said, and he established here, is now government will now rule men. And I, he says, am watching the government. He's handed the authority to the leadership and says, you are responsible for your society. And there's going to be a bunch of principles, hopefully we'll look at some of them today, on principles of what the government is supposed to do. When the government begins to violate their authority or their responsibility, now is when God moves in and deals with the government or the nation. Do you understand? I'm not saying God's not, again, so God's not dealing with individuals, of course. He is what we call an immanent God. He's close to each one of us. He deals with every one of us. And so I'm not saying that. What I'm talking about is the line of authority. Government, mankind at this point in Genesis 9, was given responsibility for people. And God is now observing the government. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And this makes, again, a great verse, but it's a good point I want to point out here. What is the purpose of government? Simple, I think. The purpose of government is to maintain order. It's to maintain order so that people may live their lives under God's heavens on His green earth the way He desired it to be. Because if you are living in chaos, listen, if you're living in the days of Noah and Methuselah and Enoch, it was beyond wild. It was ridiculous. It was so ridiculous. God just wiped the whole thing off. He says, every inclination of man's heart is evil all the time. So God says, well, to stop that, I'm going to have some kind of boundaries. And men are now going to rule these situations. Well, is government perfect? Well, I've already said, no. There is no perfect institution on this side of eternity. Not until Jesus Christ returns, not until we all have our resurrected bodies and we're living on an earth where the curse has been removed, Satan has been bound up. And then even at that point, there's going to be a rebellion after 1,000 years. So, chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Paul tells Timothy, I urge then, and he's given Timothy instructions for the church. I urge then, first of all, that request, prayers, and intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone. Everyone as in who? Well, everyone generally, but notice what he begins here. For kings and all those in authority. In other words, one of the primary things the church is to be doing is praying for their government. Not praying for their favorite political party, or you can do that if you want to, but praying for your government, because the ultimate purpose of every political party, whatever your political party is, your responsibility to support that party is right here, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Whatever your political affiliation, you had better have this as your goal, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Four major words: peaceful, quiet, godly, and holy. Pray for your government, because when you are in a society that is peaceful, quiet, with holiness and godliness in the character, then the church can function as God intended it. The church's mission is not to run the government, but to work under the authority of the government to reach the people with the Word of God, with the message of salvation. There is nowhere in the New Testament, again, church history, you want to go to church history, you can find it. But there's nowhere in the New Testament that encourages the believers to take over the governments and rule the earth. Now, again, there's doctrine out there right now. It's all millennialism. It's in many, many churches that we are now going to take over the earth and rule the planet. Eventually, the church will arise. You can believe that if you want to. That's a popular doctrine. The problem with that is it's not going to happen. The problem with that is it's not God's plan. God's plan is that He has nations. We're going to see very clearly. The church today is to submit to the governments, not overthrow the governments and make everything a Christian state. Because understand, we are members of two kingdoms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom on the earth, some nation. And within my nation that God has assigned me to are some believers and some non-believers. And my friends, God is okay with that. You realize that in eternity, some people are going to be in eternity with God in heaven or in the eternal state, and some people are going to go and spend eternity in the lake of fire. God's will, as we would read on in these verses, God's will is that all men would be saved. But if His will was in the sense that He does exactly that and men didn't have a choice, then all men would be in heaven. But His will is, but He gives people the option. And some people choose to reject Him, and some people choose eternity with Him. And my friends, God is all right with that. He sent Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the world, but if they want to reject it, life goes on. He's got a plan. And the same thing is true today. We are living in a world that we want to present the gospel to people, but if they don't want Jesus, if they don't want the Word of God, if they don't want anything to do with the church, my friends, they're still members of your society. You still have to work with them. You still have to provide them with freedom. Many times in church history, we have seen where freedom actually, churches actually violated freedom. And whenever freedom is violated, you have to have, watch. If you do not have freedom, you cannot have faith. Faith is not forced. Faith is a choice to believe the truth. And when you start forcing people with a government to do the, now listen, I'm not talking about government having rules. I'm talking about the church taking over the government and saying everyone's going to be a Christian. It's impossible. That can't even take place. Well, let's read this again. Chapter 2, verse 2. For kings and all those in authority. Notice the things that are mentioned. Kings and those in authority. Kings, we're going to see this in 1 Peter. Kings refers to the emperor. And all those in authority, Peter calls them governors. Those would be the proconsul, Pilate, who was in charge of Jerusalem, everybody that's underneath him, praying for the emperor and everyone under. Again, this is Paul writing, and Paul is writing to Timothy, again, around 65 AD, Roman Empire, according to the king at this time. You know who the king or the emperor was? You do know. Nero. He's the one who was beginning to burn Christians at the stake. He was the one who's going to feed Christians to the lions. He was one eventually going to order the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, the king. Pray for the king. Because as long as there's some kind of government, as long as there's leadership, we can have peace and quiet lives and continue to do the work of ministry. Let's go back to 1 Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. Again, not a real popular subject. Don't you think it'd be easier to preach that the church is going to take over the world? Don't you think it'd be easier to get you fired up that if we'll just continue on, we will be victorious, the world will turn to righteousness, and you just got to go out there and vote and get political office and become a politician, just make everybody a Christian, and we will conquer the world. Man, that'd be a great, we could have like all kinds of music and banners and pep rallies. But it's like, I can't preach that because it would be futile. Even if you did get so far along with that plan, it would blow up in your face because it's not reality. It's not where we live. Let's read this, please. Chapter 2, verse 13 of 1 Peter. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. There's the command. Submit yourself as in a military to the leadership that is organizing your nation. These are children of God being told by the Apostle Peter under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Submit to your government leaders. Well, you mean the Christian leaders? Well, I don't think so, because he's going to mention the king here in a minute, and Nero was not a believer. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. Notice, for the Lord's sake, which is another way of saying, because this is the way the Lord created it. For the Lord's sake, because this is the way his world works. Yes, you are a believer. Yes, you are a child of God. Yes, Jesus is your soon coming king. But right now, you're under the authority of this government. Why? Because it's the Lord's will, for the Lord's sake, to submit to every authority instituted among men. I'm going to point it out again. I already mentioned it. When it says instituted among men, that also includes the concept of institutions created by men to achieve their purpose of governing the people. Now, listen, many governments do not even acknowledge the fact that God gave them the responsibility of government. They don't realize their authority as government come from God. Neither many parents do they realize that you are a parent with a commission and a responsibility from God. The reason you are a parent is not because it's your choice and this is how I want to be a parent. I choose not to be a parent. I choose not to discipline my kids. No, that's part of your, under the umbrella of parenthood comes these responsibilities. And if you fail in those responsibilities, you'll be held accountable to God. Not because, well, your child did something wrong, your child sinned, or your child became a whatever problem it became. It's like that he is going to deal with this child, but he's also going to deal with the parent. What did you do about it? We couldn't do anything. Well, that'd be like the government just looking at the situation and go, we don't know what to do with it. We just let it go. We just let it go. Now, I could spin off on that, but I'm going to stop. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men and created by them to do their responsibility, whether to the king, the emperor, as the supreme authority. Isn't that interesting that Nero or the emperor in Scripture is called the supreme authority? Well, I thought God was the supreme authority. Well, he is, but in this context, Nero is the supreme. He's the tippy top of the Roman Empire, and God acknowledges that Nero is the supreme ruler of the Roman Empire. Why does God do that? Because he established a system that men will now rule men. You can do it in democracy, a monarchy, a dictatorship. You can do it like the Romans with a Senate and an emperor. You make the choice. And the same thing with a church. What's the proper government for a church? Some people have a preference. I stand in the position. There is no correct, exact government. It's going to be elder run, pastor run, congregational run. Whatever it takes to get order. Whatever it takes to get it organized so that the gifts may function and we can reach the world. God wants order. God wants it to function. And it depends on people's culture. If people are used to a monarchy, a dictatorship, then most likely there's going to have to be some kind of a king of the church ruling the church. If people are used to the democracy, if people having a vote and a voice, well, congregation might work. But once again, the congregationally run church is only going to be as strong as the hearts and morals and convictions of the people doing the voting. You get a corrupt congregation, you've got corrupt government. I like congregational run. but it's not like the answer for all answers.
Let's go back to the text. As supreme authority or governors, which are under the king, who were sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right.
It's an amazing thing that government will punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Peter, Paul writes in Romans, he writes, so do good. Do good and you'll have a good life. It will work that way. In fact, that concept of do good and have a good life is seen. Let's go to Deuteronomy very quickly, please, if you don't mind. Deuteronomy chapter 25, we're looking at the fifth commandment. The Romans had a concept that the order and organization and submission had to take place in the home. That's what the Romans believed. The Romans believed that if the home had insubordination, for example, the children not obeying the parents, that that was a little state or a little city in each family or a little government. And if that little government failed and the children were not in subordination or not submissive to the parents, that was going to spill out into society. Is that not a unique concept? Wouldn't that be amazing if for some reason we could track that in our own country and say, listen, if we had homes that were in order, you know, like a mom and a dad who took care of their responsibilities and raised the children, not perfectly. There's no perfect institute. There's no way a man can present a perfect anything. I mean, there's no perfect church. There's no perfect family. There's no perfect man. There's nothing perfect. But there are principles we strive for. And if we would try to do these things as far as fulfilling our responsibilities in homes, that would probably spill over into society and we would see more order and organization and submission within society. Basically, and it's a principle in the scriptures, as goes the home, so goes the nation. The home fails, the nation fails. It is just, man, I can't stop this one. Even within society, we've got in our own culture almost the promotion of anti-home, anti-family, which if you do the formula, if your perspective of life or of history or of your, just the way culture is big enough, you will realize that as you overthrow the family, overthrow the home, you are ultimately overthrowing your culture. It's not rocket science. I mean, I'm a shop teacher and I can see that. And you can see it in society. As the family declines and family values are pulled out, so goes the nation with the same thing. Rome knew that. And Rome wanted this. Well, it's a principle in the scriptures. We're in Exodus, did I say 25? But I mean 20. I'm in verse chapter 20 of Exodus. Deuteronomy? Well, I didn't do that. Come on. Stay with me. If you're spiritual, you'd be flowing with the Spirit and you'd know what I meant. Bunch of carnal, secular people just hearing my words, not understanding my meaning. No, I'm sorry. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. This is a foundational principle. Again, that the Ten Commandments are not rules to get into heaven. How we wish they were. It'd be so simple. These are the 10 things you do to get to heaven. How are you doing? Have a little trouble with number, whatever. These are rules or guidelines as God is establishing a culture. His own nation. These are the things, and there's other ones that come along with it, but these are the 10 cornerstones of a nation. And one of them, amazingly, is number 12. Honor your father and mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You talk about punishing children. Why should you honor your father and mother? Well, it looks like you die if you don't. It's like, again, that's not exactly what it means, but the idea there is the extension of the family goes into society. If you cannot handle the authority of mom and dad, or if mom and dad fail, and you do not learn how to cooperate in a family basis, then you're going to go off in society and you're going to have trouble. Now, how many of you have maybe experienced that in your own life? I have at different times. Or if people that could not function in a family. They would not listen to their parents or, who are you going to blame? Just got a situation. They leave the family, go off into society, and the problems continue, except now it's on an escalated level. It's more intense. And in fact, many times, they end up messing up their lives, if it's by their own choice or by government choice. They do not live long in the land. The failure began in the home and extended into society in their own lives. Now go to Ephesians, please. Go to Ephesians. Paul picks up on this in Ephesians chapter 6. I did say Ephesians correctly. Ephesians chapter 6. That is not only a warning, parents and children. Paul, it's a promise. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And the concept is the way God established it. God established there to be parent authority, and then God established there to be national authority. And that is in the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, quoting, honor your father and mother, quoting out of both Exodus and Deuteronomy. It's in Deuteronomy also, which is the first commandment with a promise. And here's the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I do want to just point out, we read that in both in Exodus and Deuteronomy. Tells the Israelites that you may live long in the land the Lord has given you, talking about the promised land. Their society is based. You honor your father and mother. You learn to be submissive. They do a good job of raising you in the things of God. And you'll go off and you'll possess your land as a society for a long, long time. Now in Ephesians, Paul's quoting directly. You can see it's a direct quotation. But he changes it because he's telling the Ephesians, who are not Jews, they're not living in the promised land. They're living in Asia Minor, in the city of Ephesus. And he probably would tell other churches the same thing. Not telling them that they'll live long in the promised land. He changes it. That all may go well with long life, guess where? On the earth. And notice it says two things, enjoy and long life. People are looking for pleasure. People are looking for enjoyment. My friends, the only true enjoyment, the only way you're going to fully find it is in the ranks and authority that God has established. If it be in a family, how many have had those great moments in family time where everybody's cooperating and getting along and you had joy? Maybe you have had it opposite, where there was some kind of disharmony, and no matter, maybe the person was doing exactly what they wanted to, but it was in rebellion to the system, and they got what they wanted, but they did not enjoy it. There was no joy in the family. And the same thing is true in culture. If we will do what is right, we'll follow the authorities, there, we can enjoy. Look at God says right here, enjoy long life. The earth. Part of reality that God has created is that we are living now currently in God's will, at God's place. And God wants us at this time to enjoy life. It's not like you've got to wait until you get to heaven to enjoy life. You can. I had a friend go to Israel, and he came back and told a story that one of the rabbis there was telling him. He says, we do not understand you Christians because you live your entire lives talking about heaven. Someday you're going to go to heaven. He says, as Jews, we see heaven as part of today. We are in God's plan today. Yeah, there is eternity, but you do not have to wait for eternity to have God bless you. You don't have to wait for eternity to enjoy the presence of God. You don't have to wait for eternity to enjoy the life that God has given you here. In other words, you can relax and enjoy life because this is part of God's plan. You've got responsibilities, you've got things you've got to take care of, but even today, if you'll be submissive, children to your parents, parents, if you'll do a good job of taking care of their responsibilities, if you'll be submissive to the government, you can find joy. We're going to have to quit here, but I've got a couple things. I want to end with this probably today, if you don't mind. Go to, we're in 1 Peter. Can you go to 1 Peter again? And again, I'm going to have to pick this up next week. I wasn't planning on it, but I'm going to. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted or created by men among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. Notice that we keep getting up these terms of right, of wrong. There is things that are right and things that are wrong. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men.
I want to stop right here and look where it says, commend those who do wrong, or punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right.
And we're going to pick this up again next week because I want to show you some verses in Proverbs. But government, under the institution that God has established them, they should be able to recognize what's good and what is wrong. And most of the time, this is generally the way it would be. What is good in God's will is good in the eyes of the nations. And I want to show you a verse. Just go with me, please. Go to Matthew chapter 22. Familiar set of verses right here. And people, especially if they get one-dimensional in their Christianity, and they only see things, you know, I'm a child of God and I'm going to heaven and I don't care about what's going on here or whatever. They do not see the full picture. They do not understand the doctrines of God. That's why we're here today, to expose the doctrines of God. Just as surely as you must believe in Jesus Christ, that's a doctrine of God. To submit to your nations is part of the doctrines of God. But people will often want to take and try and find a conflict. For example, I've seen Christians who were against all forms of government because, for example, maybe the president wasn't a believer or the Congress wasn't a believer. Good luck on getting everybody in your government to agree that Jesus Christ is Lord. But hey, it's going to go further than that. Then pretty soon you're only going to want people in the government who are of your persuasion and you view end times the way you view end times. And if you got that lined up, then it'd come down to we only want people from our church to be in government. I mean, you're going to have to accept the government as God has presented it. And some people are looking for division all the time. Watch this right here, chapter 22 of Matthew. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent the disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they say, we know that you are a man of integrity. Yeah. And that you teach the way of God in accordance with truth. Now that's just all fluff setting Jesus up to take the bait. You aren't swayed by men, but yet, yet Jesus was submissive. Jesus submitted himself to the governing authorities that he was under. We could look at that too. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now again, this is a trick question trying to set the stage for Jesus. And again, this is his final week. The pressure's coming on. And he is now on a 60 Minutes. He's now on some kind of a talk show. And they hit him with this question. Whatever he says, if he says, yes, you should pay taxes to Caesar, then all of the zealots and all the people that are pro-Israel and anti-Rome, he's going to lose their vote. But if he says, no, you should not pay Caesar, well, now you've got a rebel on your hand, and the Herodians who are standing right here who support Herod and the Romans are going to come against him. So Jesus right here, man, I don't know, do we pay taxes or not? They want a conflict between government and God. My friends, that does happen. We'll look at that in just a second. But generally, if you do what's good in God's eyes, and that's Peter's text right, that's his concept. If you'll do what's right in God's eyes, if you'll do God's will, then most every time the government will also say, yes, that was good. The government and God are lined up more than we want to admit sometimes. Jesus' answer, he says to them, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me a coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius and he asked, whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? And who owns, whose picture is this? And whose name is on this? Well, that's Caesar's picture. Well, then give it to Caesar and give to God what is God's. There's no conflict here. Jesus tells him, you want a conflict, but there is no conflict. You do what the government tells you to do and you do what God tells you to do and there's no problem. But we do have in Acts, and again, one more verse, my friends, Acts chapter 5. Because of the rights of authority, we as a people can be in rebellion towards government. We can be in rebellion towards authority because they are the authority. By God's will, they're the authority. But listen, the government is also under authority. According to Genesis 9, who established government? Who says men will now rule men? God. And there are certain requirements that he demands of government. Now, the government may also choose to be in rebellion towards God. And that's what we have taking place in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And here's the quote. again, I don't want to drag this out any longer than it is, but basically, Jesus had commissioned the apostles to go out and preach the gospel, preach the good news to all the nations. Well, now the Jewish nation, the Sanhedrin, the government of Israel says, we don't want Jesus to be preached anymore. Now understand, you have commands from God, and you have commands from the government. You are under the authority of both the government and of God. In most cases, you can obey both of them at the same time by doing the same thing. Like, when is it God's will for you to break the speed limit? If it's against the government, I think it's against God's will every time. Okay, that's a kind of high standard to set. Get a ticket last week. Coming back from Bible, not from this Bible study, another Bible study. Got a ticket. It made me mad. It wasn't fair. But you know what? It keeps anarchy off the streets. What I have to pay? $72. Would we take just a small offering at the end of the day? Because it was ministry related. No, but it's like, yeah, it made me mad. It wasn't fair. It's my nature, you know. I'm a rebel by nature. But you still have to deal with it, control that. The logic, the doctrine of God kicked in. It's kind of like, yes, but because I got a ticket, that means others are getting tickets, and the government is keeping anarchy off the streets. What do you want, people just driving crazy? It's like small price to pay for government organization on the streets. I don't want to pay it. I'm still mad. But it's like, you know, in the big picture, what would you rather have? Him let you go and let everybody else go and have anarchy? You'd never be able to drive. Nonetheless, in this case, the priest and the Sadducees, Sanhedrin, says, don't preach about Jesus anymore. You're done. Stop it. And in verse 29, it says, Peter and the other apostles replied, my friends, the man who says this is the same man who we're reading the book, who says, submit yourselves to the governing authorities. But there may come a time, very rarely will there come a time. Some people like to preach this a lot. It gets people all rebelled and fired up. Very rare case. The same man who says, submit yourselves to the governing authorities, at this time looks in the face of the governing authorities and says, we must obey God rather than men. So does God want me driving over the speed limit? Am I going to be able to say that? I'm not going to pay this. I'm going to obey God in speed. No, that's not right. But he was preaching the gospel. Now watch what they end up doing. They end up, many of them, well, in fact, all of the apostles except John, ended up being martyred under the authority of the government. And Paul, I mean, I could go off on this. I got to stop. I know, I'm sorry. But Paul even says to the leaders, he says, if I have done something wrong, worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But he says, what is it? What have I done that causes you to think that you should execute me? So Paul and the apostles, they placed themselves under the authority of the government and would cooperate with them every time. But when the government would come in and tell them, no, stop preaching about Jesus, it's like, we've got a command from an authority above you. And in that sense, what they did, they submitted themselves to God's will, preached about Christ, and took the punishment and submitted themselves to the government. It says, I'm preaching about Christ, you're going to have to kill me. And they didn't whine, cry, say, well, it's not fair. That's the rule. You make a choice. You want to obey God or men. In this case, we're going to obey God. If you obey God in that case, it'll cost you your life. That's what God wants me to do. So again, generally, governments are always doing the same thing God is, but there are times, and again, this is an incomplete sermon. We're out of time, and we'll pick this up next week. Father, we thank you so much for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word, and we do ask that we may be good citizens of heaven, but also, Father, good citizens at this time in history, at this place in our culture. I ask for strength from the word of God and from the spirit of God and from fellowship with each other, that we may encourage each other to walk righteously in this nation, do what is right. We do ask that we may make a change in our government, that we may help make it more righteous. We do ask that we may preserve our society by being godly men and women. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.